Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
You put God first and he'll take care of the rest. You do it. Man, that's hard for us to believe sometimes. It's so easy for us to believe that the problems in our life are outside of ourselves. As Solomon couldn't. Well, the real problem is the Egyptians. The real problem is the Babylonians. The real problem. No, Solomon. The real problem is you have to stay right with God. If you do that, there's nothing else you have to worry about. We have a very similar promise to us in our own walk with God.
We have a tremendous promise from the Father. It's similar to God's promise to keep a descendant of David on the throne if they would just continue to follow him. In today's message, Pastor David draws a parallel between God's promise to David and our promise from Jesus. All Israel had to do was continue to faithfully worship and honor God. He would take care of the rest. In a similar way, Jesus says to us, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Now, here's Pastor David with today's edition of Enduring Word.
David was a fighter, and so he's going to fight this last battle to put Solomon on the throne. So they came before the king. The king also said to them, "Take with you the servants of your lord and have Solomon, my son, ride on my own mule and take him down to Gihon. There let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel and blow the horn and say, 'Long live King Solomon.' Then he shall come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne, and he shall be king in my place, for I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah." Benaniah, the son of Jehadiah, answered the king and said, "Amen. May the Lord God of my lord the king say so too. As the Lord has been with my lord the king, even so may he be with Solomon and make his throne greater than the throne of my lord King David." And so David says, "Bring in all my, main advisors. Get Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaniah." He knew who was on his side. He knew who his supporters were. "Bring them in, and then let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint Solomon as king." I think we have a very interesting picture here in verses 34 there, where it says, "There let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel." You know what you have right there in verse 34? You have a rare verse which mentions in the same verse the office of prophet, priest, and king, right? What do you have there in verse 34? Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and they're going to anoint Solomon as king. Now, what's interesting is God wanted these three offices to be separate. He didn't want the prophets to be priests. Well, sometimes prophets were priests, but he didn't want one man to hold all three. In particular, priests were not to be kings, and kings were not to be priests. He wanted the three offices separate until Jesus. Jesus fulfills all three offices. He's our prophet, priest, and king. But David wanted the proclamation of Solomon as his successor to be persuasive. And so he had a plan. He said, "Give him my mule. Give him my own mule," he said. David's mule, the official kingly mule. Give that one to him. And then he said, "Let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him." And then he says, "Blow the horn." And then he says, "Everybody shout out, 'Long live King Solomon.' And then let him come sit on my throne." You know what I want you to see here? David was very concerned that Solomon take his rightful place and that everybody know it, right? Now, let me apply a little spiritual principle here, right? Wouldn't you say the same is true, that Jesus is concerned that you know your spiritual place and that you come up? Matter of fact, in many ways, it would be the same thing. Jesus says, "Here, I will serve you." So to speak, Jesus says, "You ride on my mule." Jesus says, "Let you be anointed," just like Solomon was anointed. "Blow the horn. Let it be proclaimed that you're my child, that you're my son, that you're my daughter. And then he shall come and sit on my throne." The Bible says that we will be kings and priests with Jesus Christ. Just as much as David was concerned that Solomon take his rightful place and everybody know it, so Jesus is concerned that we take our rightful place and that other people are able to see it as well. And everybody said to that, Amen. May the Lord God of my Lord the King say so too, and may he bless Solomon and make his throne great. Everybody is excited about this. Well, as you might expect, everybody but Adonijah, but we'll get to him in a few minutes. Look at verse 38 here. It says, So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, the Cherethites, the Pelethites went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule and took him to Gihon. Then Zadok the priest took a horn of oil from the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. And they blew the horn. And all the people said, Long live King Solomon. And all the people went up after him. And all the people played flutes and rejoiced with great joy so that the earth seemed to split with their sound. Now, it's interesting. Adonijah made his own little presidential motorcade, right? You know, his own little procession. David says, we're going to do the same thing for Solomon, except we're going to give Solomon the royal mule. Now, we read this. It's kind of funny to us, right? The royal mule. Wow, isn't that fancy? You know, I used to think it was kind of stupid. But you know what? I did a little bit of research. The mule was actually a special animal in Israel. What makes something valuable? Usually that it's rare, right? If it's rare, then it's valuable. Do you understand that the mule was a rare animal in Israel? Because mules are a crossbreed between a horse and a donkey, okay? That's how you get a mule. This crossbreeding was forbidden in Israel. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 19 prohibits crossbreeding a horse and a donkey to make a mule. Therefore, every mule had to be imported. It was an imported mule. And that's what made it special. It was not the usual kind of animal that you would see ever go, wow, look at that imported mule that this guy's driving. You know, it was something special. And so this is what was significant about saying, hey, put him on my mule. I used to read that and think, well, that's kind of stupid. You know, what's so special about a mule? Well, they were special in Israel because you had to import them from other lands because you were not allowed to breed them within Israel. And so they went through the whole procedure. They took him to Gihon. They took the horn of oil from the tabernacle. Everybody's rejoicing. It said that the earth seemed to split with their sound. And then finally, it's good news for everybody except for Adonijah. Look at it here, starting at verse 41. We read there, Now Adonijah and all the guests who were with him heard it as they were finishing eating. You can imagine how that puts, you know, sort of sort of makes the grill party dead there, doesn't it there? When everybody's in, and then they hear the shouts, Long live King Solomon, across the valley echoing. Anyway, verse 41, Adonijah and all the guests who were with him heard it as they were finished eating. And when Joab heard the sound of the horn, he said, Why is the city in such a noisy uproar? While he was still speaking, there came Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, the priest. And Adonijah said to him, Come in, for you're a prominent man, and bring good news. Then Jonathan answered and said to Adonijah, No, our Lord the King David has made Solomon king. The king has sent with him Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, the Cherethites, the Pelethites, and they have made him ride on the king's mule. So Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet had anointed him king at Gihon, and they've gone up from there rejoicing so that the city is in an uproar. This is the noise that you have heard. Also Solomon sits on the throne of his kingdom, and moreover the king's servants have gone over to bless our Lord King David, saying, May God make the name of Solomon better than your name, and may he make his throne greater than your throne. Then the king bowed himself on the bed. Also the king said thus, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has given me one to sit on my throne this day while my eyes see it. So all the guests who were with Adonijah were afraid and arose, and each one went his way. You can just imagine. They all came for a nice dinner. They all came to support Adonijah. But while they're still at the dinner, the news comes, listen, Solomon's king, David is behind him, many of the leaders in Israel are behind him, and they just go, well, it's time for me to go, time for me to get my coat. I don't want to be associated with this Adonijah guy for 1 minute more. And so you can just imagine how terrifying this was for Adonijah. Verse 50, Now Adonijah was afraid of Solomon. So he arose and went and took hold of the horns of the altar. Do you know what that means? Okay. In the tabernacle, there was the altar, and the altar had horns at the corner of it. There was a custom in the ancient world. Now, this custom was not restricted to Israel. Matter of fact, this custom was common all over the ancient world, that a criminal could find protection by going into a temple, by going into a holy place, and grabbing onto the altar. There, the priests of that temple would protect him. Okay? So Adonijah says, I am a dead man. You know, I've tried to exalt myself, and I've been caught. He runs to the tabernacle, he grabs onto the horns of the altar, and he says, I'm not leaving here. This is my protection. Now, there's something you should know, that even though this was a common practice in the ancient world, it was not according to the law of Israel. God did not say that a criminal who was a guilty criminal could find refuge in the temple or in the tabernacle. God said, you put justice on that man. It doesn't matter if he's holding on to the altar or not. But this is the thinking that Adonijah has when he goes and he takes hold of the horns of the altar there in verse 50. Now, verse 51, and it was told Solomon, saying, indeed, Adonijah is afraid of King Solomon. For look, he has taken hold of the horns of the altar, saying, let King Solomon swear to me today that he will not put his servant to death with the sword. Then Solomon said, if he proves himself a worthy man, not one hair of him shall fall to the earth. But if wickedness is found in him, he shall die. So King Solomon sent them to bring him down from the altar. And he came and fell down before King Solomon. And Solomon said to him, go to your house. Solomon gave Adonijah what we might call probation. He said, I know you're guilty. I know you tried to take the kingdom. And if you would have taken the kingdom, you would have executed me and my whole family without a second thought. But listen, I'm going to be merciful. You go your way. And if you conduct yourself right, you have nothing to worry about. But if you begin to plot against me, I will have you killed. Solomon not only let this potential rival live, but this man openly tried to take the kingdom away from Solomon. I want you to see something. The reign of Solomon is starting very good. On the first day that he's proclaimed king, instead of saying, off with their heads to potential enemies, he's saying, I extend to you a hand of grace and mercy. At the same time, Solomon's not stupid. He says, Adonijah, if you try any kind of rebellion against me, you're a dead man. So Adonijah knew that he had received such great mercy from him. He came and he fell down before King Solomon. And he was obviously very happy about that. Now, let's just go right into chapter 2 here, and we'll finish that up here. It says, now, the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon, his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do, and wherever you turn, that the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. David here, in the beginning of 1 Kings chapter 2, he's giving his final words to Solomon. And really, it's wonderful. I mean, you notice it right there in verse 2 where he says, I go the way of all the earth. I mean, this man, David, the son of Jesse, who was Israel's greatest king apart from the Messiah, he recognized that he was just a man. He said, I'm going to die just like every man who's ever walked this earth. And he says, I better give a final encouragement to Solomon. Now, if you want an expanded account of this last speech that David gave to Solomon, read 1 Chronicles 28 and 29. First Kings gives us the abbreviated version right here. But David says to him very plainly, if you notice here, he says, verse 2, "Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man." I have to say that it seems to me that David sensed some kind of weakness in Solomon. He says, "You know, Solomon, you're a good man. I know you'll be a good king, but there's a weakness there. Be strong. Prove yourself a man. You're going to need strength. You're going to need courage. Solomon, you're going to face challenges, maybe challenges you don't even know about. And be obedient to the Lord. If you stay obedient to the Lord, then you will succeed in your reign." And I have to say, look at it in verse 4. Read that again, because it's very impressive if you think about it. It says, "That the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul," he said, "you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel." Now, do you understand what that means? David's saying to Solomon, "Solomon, listen, obey God and he'll bless you." But David could say that to anybody, right? I mean, I could say that to you. You could say it to me. That's universal. Obey God and he'll bless you. But David gave Solomon a more specific reason. He said, "Now, Solomon, God made me a promise that if my sons walk in obedience after me, if my descendants, then we will always sit on the throne of Israel." Do you understand what an amazing promise that was? No matter what the Babylonians do, no matter what the Assyrians do, no matter what the Egyptians do, as long as David's sons are obedient, as long as they follow the Lord with all their heart and with all their soul, God's going to establish their kingdom. I'll tell you something. If the sons of David would have been obedient, there would be a descendant of David ruling over Israel right now. Absolutely. Because God said, "Listen, you obey and I will make sure it happens." Oh, well, sometimes we try to make it so complicated. We think, well, you know, all these geopolitical pressures, you know, and there's this rising empire in Babylon, and then there's the force down here in Egypt, and then there's the counter fulcrum of Assyrian Empire and all these different things and the power politics and this. No, listen, God told David and his descendants, "You obey me and you're going to be secure in your kingdom." That's all there is to it. It doesn't matter what empires rise and fall. It doesn't matter about any enemy you might have. If you obey me, you and your descendants will sit on the throne. Now listen, I read a promise like that, and I have to admit, I get a little bit envious. I go, "Man, that's a pretty special promise, isn't it? Now, I wish I had a promise like that from God." And then I realize I do. Do you remember what Jesus said? Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added to you." You put God first, and he'll take care of the rest. You do it. Man, that's hard for us to believe sometimes. It's so easy for us to believe that the problems in our life are outside of ourself. As Solomon could have, well, the real problem is the Egyptians. The real problem is the Babylonians. The real problem, no, Solomon. The real problem is you have to stay right with God. If you do that, there's nothing else you have to worry about. We have a very similar promise to us in our own walk with God. Well, he's going to go on here. Verse 5, David speaks to Solomon as a father speaks to his son, and he says, "Moreover, you also know what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, and what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner, the son of Ner, and Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed. And he shed the blood of war in peacetime, and he put the blood of war on his belt that was around his waist, and on his sandals that were on his feet. Therefore, do according to your wisdom, and do not let his gray hair go down to the grave in peace. But show kindness to the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table. For so they came to me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. And see, you have with you Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite from Bahurim, who cursed me with a malicious curse in the day that I went from Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at the Jordan, and I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Now therefore, do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man and know what you ought to do to him, but bring down his gray hair to the grave with blood." This is very interesting. David, I have to say, to me, it almost seems like a Godfather movie or something, you know, a gangster movie. saying, "Now listen, my son, come. Let me tell you how to deal with these people after I'm gone." And he talks about how to deal with some of the enemies and how to deal with some of the friends. So who's the first one? Joab. Remember that guy, Joab? Joab, who had just made himself a supporter of Adonijah. What does David say to Joab about Joab? He says, "You execute him. Don't let his head go down to the grave in peace. You execute him. You give justice to Joab. He's guilty of the murder of Abner. He's guilty of the murder of Amasa, who was one of David's military commanders, I should say. Again, I have to say, I find this guy Joab one of the most complex characters of the Old Testament. As I said before, fiercely loyal to David, but not particularly obedient to him. He would disobey David when he thought that it was in David's best interest. David didn't even mention some of the other crimes that Joab did, but he could have. Many people have a theory about Joab. It's kind of an interesting theory. They think that David did not kill Joab during David's own life because Joab knew about the murder of Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba. If you go back to the story in 2 Samuel 11, it points out how David sent the message to Joab to put Uriah into a place where he would be killed. And so many people think that Joab blackmailed David and said, "Listen, you know, you can't get rid of me because I'll reveal these secrets about you and this can't happen." I want to say that might be true, but I think other people knew about this sin that David committed against Uriah also, like Nathan the prophet, for example, like other people. It only would seem to me that Joab would have this power of blackmail over David if no one else knew that this had happened. And it seems to me like some other people knew it. But at the very least, David knew the complexity of Joab's character. He knew the loyalty and the sacrifice that Joab made, but he also knew that Joab was a ruthless and a violent man. So it's a strange man in the Old Testament. And so he says, "Listen, execute Joab, but show kindness to the sons of Barzillai the Gileadite. Listen, this man helped me when I was down. You show kindness to his sons. But Shimei was an obnoxious rebel who cursed David when he fled from Absalom. And at the time that he was cursing David, David said, 'Don't kill him. What he's saying might be from the Lord. We won't kill him.'" Now, David thinks back now and goes, "I can't break my vow to Shimei. I can't kill him after I have promised not to kill him. Solomon, you are not under this vow. You take care of this man and give him what he deserves." So verse 10, "So David rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David." The period that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years. Then Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom was firmly established. Now this phrase, "David rested with his fathers," you're going to see that phrase a lot through the book of 1 Kings. When one of the kings dies, it'll talk about them resting with their fathers. And here, I have to say, it's a little bit touching when you come to these verses. Here ends the earthly life of one of the greatest men to ever walk this earth.
For many of us, studying the Bible is a part of our everyday lives. There seems to always be those sections of Scripture that are difficult to understand. What did Jesus really mean when he said, "And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you"? Was Jesus literally telling us to disfigure our bodies? Of course not. We know that's not true. So what does it mean? This is where God has used men like Pastor David Guzik in the writing of commentaries. Pastor David has written numerous commentaries throughout the Bible. In fact, you can find commentary on the entire New Testament and most of the Old Testament at enduringword.com. These commentaries are available digitally at the website and even in mobile format. Concise thoughts about the history, context, and author make these commentaries a valuable resource as you seek to know Jesus more. We encourage you to log on to enduringword.com and select the book and chapter you're currently studying. Or you can purchase a copy of Pastor David's commentary for your Kindle or even a printed copy. Simply log on to enduringword.com and select books from the main menu. Another great option from Pastor David is his book, Standing in Grace. This book details the fact that those who belong to him are not only saved by grace, they stand in grace. Again, for all these wonderful resources and more, log on to enduringword.com. Well, that concludes our time together today. Please place a marker in your Bibles and make plans to join us again for the next edition of Enduring Word Radio.